Today on Real Radio.
Have you been sharing with your friends? Look, you've already told them Jesus died for their sins, that he rose again from the dead, and they haven't run away yet? Set the hook. How do you set the hook? Stop beating around the bush. How do you stop beating around the bush? Get to the point. What's the point? Close the deal. Tell them, you know what? Will you right now, would you like to receive Christ?
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his collection of studies called Why Should I? And we've been learning the scriptural answer to the question, Why Should I Evangelize? Now, if you were with us on Friday's edition of Real Radio, you already know that we are not all called, necessarily, to be an evangelist to the masses at stadiums or public venues. However, we are called to, as our Savior put it, confess Jesus before others so that he will confess us before his Father in heaven. Simply put, we are to be ready to share our faith when the moment arrives. Let's continue to learn ways of effectively sharing our Judeo-Christian faith. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
So you see, this very clinical word, why should we evangelize? We can soften it down, maybe to go down easier for us here. It's sharing, telling others. By the way, you ask the Lord, Lord, I'd like to tell somebody about you. If you ask God to do that, you better hang on to your seat. Because you know what God's going to do? Some guy's going to walk up and say, I need a change in my life. Ding, ding, ding. Open door. Hello. It's true. You don't think it's true. Try it. Watch what happens. God, use me today. Watch what happens. It's amazing. But see, the thing is, at one point, at some time in our lives, someone shared Jesus with us, and we responded, and our lives were changed forever. Here's what I fear. And this is one of the dangers of a larger church. We get churchized or Christianized. I'm saved. Family saved. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Okay, we're saved. And we're saved here. What do we care? As long as we're going to heaven, everybody else, you know, they can go wherever. Watch out. Aren't you glad that the person who shared Jesus with you didn't have that attitude? Hey, you look like a wretch of a person. I'm saved. You're not. See ya. Man, somebody shared with us. Maybe it was over the radio. Maybe it was through a friend. By the way, most people who come to Christ do not come to Christ in crusades. Did you know that? It's personal evangelism. Someone sharing over a cup of coffee what Jesus Christ has meant to them. Talking about the reality of God with conviction. Changed lives. He's changed our mind. He's changed our hearts. And absolutely, he's changed our life. He's changed our life. Greatest example, I believe, to the unbelieving world out there, the secular world, because I've seen documentaries on this on the Learning Channel and on the History Channel, is the life that was changed by a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus. His name, well, you know him as the Apostle Paul. Not too long ago, the History Channel did a special on his life. And that they have concluded that outside of Jesus Christ, Paul the Apostle has affected the world more than any other person that has ever lived. The cool thing about that is, what was Paul doing before his life was converted? He was killing Christians. Acts chapter 9 talks about how Paul met up with Jesus Christ. So the two most influential people on the planet is Jesus and Paul. And they preach the same message. You and I We have grown so content and almost callous because God has changed our lives. But some people in the world this morning are waking up to a whole new hope. And we have forgotten. The gospel changes people's lives. Get out your history books and find out wherever Christianity has gone, ask the women if they like it. Oh, I like to say that sarcastically even. Ask the women if they like Christianity. Because when they open up the Bible, they find out that God views a man and a woman equally as one. That one has no greater rights over the other, but they're all the same in Christ. That God loves women. That God has a plan. God uses them in ministry and He uses them in life. And there are people in certain parts of the world that are starting to hear that they don't have to be instruments of burden or bearing, but God loves them. It's a fantastic thing. Watch how fun this is. In my notes, I've written down this for us to catch the dynamic that's here. You think you have to be some Billy Graham to lead people to the Lord? Watch what happens in John chapter 1, verse 35. The very next day, John the Baptist stood with two of his disciples. And as Jesus walked by, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." In other words, that's the one that will take away all of our sins. That's what that means. When his disciples heard that, they followed Jesus. That's a smart thing. See you later, John. If that's true, we're after him. But Jesus turned to them and said to those who followed, "Why are you seeking after me?" And they said, "Rabbi," or "teacher, where are you staying?" And so they went with him. Jesus said, "Come and see." And so they came and saw, and they stayed with him that day. Now one of those two that had heard John speak, that had followed Jesus, his name, listen everybody, watch this, his name was Andrew. He was Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon Peter, and he said to him, "We found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, the Savior. And he, that is Andrew, brought Peter to Jesus. That's all we hear about. Now, when Jesus looked at him, Jesus said, "Simon, or you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone or a pebble. Again, the following day, Jesus, desiring to go to Galilee, northern Israel, he found Philip. Isn't that interesting? Jesus wanted to find Philip. Philip had never met Jesus. But Jesus was after Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Then Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We have found him who Moses and the law and the prophets wrote of, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, and I like the way he thinks, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Hey, come and see, we found Jesus of Nazareth. Ah, there's nothing but a bunch of bums that come out of Nazareth. What's the invitation? He says to Nathanael, "Come and see." So Nathanael went and saw. People, just invite them to church? No, I mean, yes, you can, but that's not the point. You can bring people to church for the rest of their life. It's not going to save them. Invite them to meet Jesus. You say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I mean, I've been sharing with people, but I try to get them in here to close the deal." You don't have to do that. "Oh, I thought you were the guy that closes the deal." I don't close the deal. You close the deal. You've been witnessing to them. God has used you to influence for the gospel into their hearts. You've told them, "You know, do you believe Jesus?" "Yeah, I do." Man, have you ever been fishing? At that moment when you say, "Do you believe that Jesus died for you, my friend?" "Yeah, I do." Can't you hear the reel go? I mean, that fish is going with it. Reel him in. Have you been sharing with your friends? Do they know? Oh, look, you've already told them. Look, you've already told them Jesus died for their sins, that he rose again from the dead, and they haven't run away yet? Set the hook. How do you set the hook? Stop beating around the bush. How do you stop beating around the bush? Get to the point. What's the point? Close the deal. Tell them, "You know what? Will you right now, would you like to receive Christ? You are going to be blown away. Because more often than not, they're going to say, yeah. And you're going to go crazy. You say, wait, what was that prayer? What was that prayer? There's got to be an 800 line for this. There is no prayer. Just say, okay. Say, thank you, Jesus. Well, thank you, Jesus. I want you. I want you. I believe you died. Rose again from the dead. I believe you died from the dead. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. It's not some liturgical thing. Close the deal. And you have the authority because you're a Christian. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. Your mind has been changed. Your heart's been changed. Your life has been changed. And they've been talking to you. And they've been watching you. And I know you put yourself down because I put myself down. We're the most critical judges of ourselves. And maybe sometimes that's a good thing. But the Bible says if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Close the deal. Don't wait for some more righteous person to come along. No such person exists. Close the deal. Come and see was the invitation. That's an exciting thing. Point number two is this. Why should we evangelize as a church? Because we have been awakened to spiritual things. We have been awakened. That's why we should go tell other people. See, what does that have to do with anything? The lights are on now in our lives, in our hearts. Again, most of us, and I know that in this church there are many, many seasoned believers. The danger about being a seasoned believer, if we're not out there exercising our faith in the world, we can get kind of stagnant. We forget what it's like. Your eyes are open. You see things that your neighbors don't see. You can understand things spiritually that the people of the world are still groping for to understand. And we kind of view it so little, so small. Oh, they're not going to care about this. Or I know so little. What you know can change the course of their lives forever. You're missionaries to your home, to your neighborhood, and to the community that you're in. Your life's been changed. And God wants to tell people about His power in your life because they want hope. Don't think for a moment that people are out there without Jesus and they have hope. They're doing everything they can to obtain something that will resemble a hope. They'll do anything and everything to fill that gap, that void, so they'll go around and buy an 8-pound upright auric vacuum. They're looking for meaning, so they're going to go get that car. Because if they got a little car, to them, they don't mean anything. Because they have no status or viability in this world, in their eyes, they've got to communicate something that says to the world around them that they do. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great wealth. We've been awakened to the fact that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. We've been awakened to that. The world out there is still trying to find other ways. We need to tell them. We need to show them. Well, we've been awakened. How so? This way. Now we know something. Can you jot that down? How have I been awakened? Number one, I know something. So what do you mean? Didn't I know anything before I came to Christ? Oh, yeah, you knew a lot. But now you and I know something. It's what counts. You can have a PhD. You can have a doctorate. You can have your degrees and plaques and certificates, that's fantastic. And that's great. We're glad. But you can't take them with you. But you know what? Somebody can know John 3:16 and believe it and go into eternity forever in heaven with God. We know something now. It's not that we didn't know anything before, but now we know what counts. And that's such an important thing. We know this, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 tells us that we were once lost in our sins. We were once alienated from God, but now by the grace of God, we have been saved. You know what that means? I know you know what that means, but maybe someone listening doesn't know what it means. It means God saved us when we couldn't save ourselves. It means that in our own estimation and in the estimation of the world, we were nothing. And God thought we were everything. When nobody else would loan us a nickel, God sent his only son into the world to die for us. That's how precious we are in the sight of God. And that's how precious the message is that we get to tell other people about. See, this has nothing to do about a crusade or the gift of an evangelist. It has to do with telling others. Well, not only do we have something, but we've got something to say now. We used to say something. People are probably still trying to figure that out. But now we've got something to say. There's meaning to what we're speaking of. Our personal testimonies when you tell people about what God has done in your life. John chapter 9, I'll paraphrase it, verses 1 through 15. It's a great, great event. Jesus sees a man who, the Bible says, has been blind from birth. Now listen how cruel this is. His disciples are walking with him. They walk by this blind guy, and the disciples... Now remember, the guy's not deaf. He's blind. The disciples say, "Hey, Jesus! Concerning this guy, who sinned, him or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Well, why don't you just give him a paper cut and pour lemon juice on it? Jesus turns around and says, this guy wasn't born blind because of his sin or his parents' sins. This guy was born blind to the glory of God. Now pause right there. You mean I can have a handicap and suffer with it through life for the glory of God? Excuse me, but I'd like to vote on this. Life's not like that. We don't get to vote on it. But picture yourself sitting there. He's a beggar, says the Bible, asking people, help for the blind. I'm blind. Help me. Help. Hey, Jesus, who's the big sinner, him or his parents? Nobody. But for the glory of God, this man's been born blind. Wouldn't that have perked up your ears if you were him? What? Who is this? What's he saying? Then the Bible says Jesus spit on the ground. Picked up the spit that was mingled with the mud. He makes a paste in his hand, wipes it on the guy's eyes, and says, now you go down to the pool of Siloam. The pool of the word is sent. I think there's a play on words going on there too. Jesus, why don't you just heal him so he can see and he can find the pool by himself? There's faith being drawn out here. Why did Jesus spit on the ground? Because he wanted to do it this way. In that culture at that time, where they were at, spit mingled with the earth and applied on a wound spoke about a healing. It's what the pagan physicians used to do. He spit on the ground, mixed the mud. They would put it on sores or whatever, and that's what the doctors did in those days for medicinal purposes. Pretty pathetic, huh? Did Jesus need the medicine from the earth and from the spit? Nope. What was Jesus communicating to that guy? That he was going to heal him. Get up and go to the pool and wash. The guy gets up and goes to the pool, washes his face, opens his eyes, and he can see. He comes running back, and people say, you look like the guy that was blind. You look just like him. Then they ask the Pharisees, we think this is the guy that was blind. That can't be the guy that was blind. So then they ask him, are you the guy that was blind? I am. They were so upset with that. Who healed you on the Sabbath day? I don't know, he says. I just know that his name is Jesus. What did he do? He spit in the ground, wiped it on my eyes. I went and washed. Now I can see. And the famous statement, they began to bicker and argue. They grab his parents. Is this your son? Yes, it is. How is it that he can see? Well, you know what? He's an old guy himself. Why don't you ask him? They told them. Explain yourself. He says, I don't know. all I know is once I was blind and now I can see. And that's what Jesus does in our lives. He changes our lives. You say, well, you know what? I've been born and raised in a Christian home. Nothing radical like that's happened in my life. It's just been pretty smooth for me. I'm not hooked on heroin. I'm not a hooker or a pimp, or I'm not robbing banks. I'm not shooting up the town. I'm just a Christian. Born and raised in a Christian home. I've had a Christian life. And people act like they resent that. I don't have any great testimony. I'm just a Christian. You know what? You're a few of the people of the world, let alone this church, that have that testimony. Most people have tons of baggage that we're dragging around when we were the lords of our lives. Remember? And some of you have been kept by the power of God. That is an awesome testimony. Don't you ever be ashamed of the fact that you still have your virginity, or you had never been loaded, or you've never done this, and God's kept you. Don't apologize for that. You can tell people, look, all I know is God has kept me. What a powerful thing.
Scripture indicates that if we're diligent and eager students of God's written word, He will provide the opportunities. Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, stressing the fact that sometimes it doesn't always take a lot to share Christ. It's a study that deals with the question, why should I evangelize? Now, as the daily news marches on, we do see one area where the need to evangelize is growing, right here in our own backyard. Muslims, who, of course, worship the Islamic God Allah, are, as they say, white unto harvest. And so, Pastor Jack, would you say that this is one of the primary reasons for the upcoming Southern California Bible Prophecy Conference?
Well, Mike, I think the significance to this conference is the fact that we've got experts in their field speaking. And like I said before, some of them have come out of Islam. And they're saying what you're not hearing in the general public arena. For example, we're being told in the media that there's the radical side of Islam.
That's right.
And yet these speakers that we'll hear at the prophecy conference, they've come out of Islam, and they're showing us that there is no such thing as radicalized Islam. They're saying that there is no such thing as a moderate Muslim. They're telling us that to be a Muslim is to obey the Quran, is to obey the teachings of Muhammad. And that is radical. If someone would take the time to read and look at history, invest a little time in the Quran, they will come away with the same understanding of these experts who lived it, Mike.
Yeah.
They lived it.
Okay, this will be taking place in January, so why are we announcing it in July?
You know, the reason why we're making this announcement so early on is because we hosted a conference on a smaller scale here, and it was just attended beyond our wildest dreams. And so we want to get the word out and encourage people to save the dates, if you would. You can find out more by going to the website at SoCalProphecyConference.com. That's SoCalProphecyConference.com.
Okay, so once again, that's SoCalProphecyConference.com. There's also a link to that site from our own RealRadioactive.org, RealRadioactive.org. In fact, you'll see the button right about in the middle of the page. If you need to get in touch for any other reason, take advantage of our toll-free phone number, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. You may also write to us. A great way to send in your tax-deductible contribution to support this radio program. Our address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Real Radio is made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.